Hallelujah. Well, open up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to start all over again. No, not really. The more I study this book, the more the rest of the Bible is coming alive to me also. And it's not like it's passages that we've never heard before. It's not like, well, who put that in there? When did that verse get put in my Bible? It's not like I haven't heard them, but it's like, in Oklahoma, we don't have too many real clear running streams. Most of ours are more, like the Arkansas River is kind of a big drainage ditch, it's what we've got, but it's not really, but I've been around the country. I've been in Colorado and I've been in Pennsylvania and places where they really do have clear running streams that come out of the ground. And in Oklahoma, if you look down in a stream, you can't see very deep down into it because it's going to be sandy or muddy or not very clear. But I have been in places where you could look down 20 feet and see the pebbles on the bottom. That water was so clear. You see, God's word is compared to water a lot of times. Paul says, we see these revelations, but sometimes it's like seeing through a glass darkly. Well, sometimes the word is like that. You can have a depth of understanding on a certain passage, and there's really nothing wrong with it. It's just that's as far as you can see at that point. But as you continue to pray, and he continues to, let me say it this way, mature your understanding, one day you're going to look, and you're going to see things at a deeper level than you ever saw before, and you're going, oh my God. And it really doesn't do away with the previous. It's just a deeper understanding. It's more than you had before. How many of you knew before we started Ephesians, you're a child of God? I did. I've been told that. I had that much, But what all that means and how it pertains to the anointing, boy, my understanding of that is really growing all the time and continuing to do so. Well, now, let me warn you about the message tonight. This message comes with a warning label. Because we're going to talk about your inheritance. And I'm going to use examples of lands and houses and servants and that type of thing, because that's what I find in the Bible to do it with. But I just want to give you a warning ahead of time. That's not our goal. I'll be honest with you, a big portion, I won't say all of it, but a big portion of the Word of Faith movement got hijacked based on that very thing. The fundamentals and the foundation, what I call Faith 101, Mark 11, 22, 23, 24 is in your Bible. Hebrews 11, 1 is in your Bible. Hebrews 6, and all of those passages, those fundamental foundational things we learned about faith is true. But what happened there is that the focus of it, the thing that you were believing for, instead of it being the anointing of God and the power of God and the servant mentality, it became more of a prosperity mentality and how your faith could... See, and the thing of it is, it's easy to do that because, see, nobody counterfeits a $3 bill because there is no original $3 bill. You're not going to fall for a counterfeit $3 bill. You know there's no such thing in the original. But see, it is true that God does want you blessed. He wants you healthy. He wants you to have your bills paid. He wants your family to be intact. He doesn't want a lot of strife and things going on in your house. He wants you blessed. There's just no doubt about that. But because that's true, then it's easy to make a counterfeit and make your faith. I know I did it for years. My faith was focused on more blessings for me and my house more than anything else. A better house, a better car, better this, better that. Well, God wants you blessed. He also wants Tommy Perez to get out of the wheelchair. And he wants Victoria, who Malcolm and Marvinus go here to the church, and their daughter Victoria, which is a great name, Victorious, was born maimed, really. A portion of her brain did not form. So she would fall in the category, he healed the lame, the halt, the blind, and the maimed. Well, I don't think it's any harder for him to restore a brain than it is to restore a leg, do you? So even though I'm going to be talking about inheritance, and the example I'm going to bring has to do with lands and houses and that type of thing, really what I'm after, what we're after, is what Jesus said in John 14. those that believe on me, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. See, that is our inheritance. As he is, so are we in this world. Those that believe in my name, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Plain English, that means they won't die. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can understand that much. If they recover, they don't die, not of that sickness. Okay? That's the real inheritance that I'm after. But in order to do it, we have to stay on this path in Ephesians. So let's start off here in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Tulsa. And it really applies to us as much as it does to them. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, I didn't know it until this study in Ephesians, but the two most important words in that verse are the last two. In Christ. Now, let me get your mind going down a certain path again. Now, first off, when it says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, do you think Paul is evangelistically speaking? What I mean by that is, he exaggerating? Is he just making church? Is he just like talking? Or you reckon it's really so? When it says he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, and I notice it is past tense, hath, it's already done. And I think, now see, in the old days I'd look at my car, and I'd look at my house, and I'd look at my clothes, and that would be my judge. I'd go, well, I'm sure not walking in those blessings. Not all spiritual blessings. I mean, part of that spiritual blessing, you have to go back to the law. What was part of the spiritual curse? Well, it was sickness, poverty, spiritual death. Well, we've talked about all aspects of that. But today, I'm not even really, I mean, my clothes are fine. I don't care what you think. My car gets me from the house to here, and that's what I need. It's air conditioned, glory to God. And it doesn't leak or anything. It's great. But see, where I do feel like a pauper, to a certain degree, is when I go to lay hands on the sick, and it's a serious case. I thank God for all the healings. I mean, I've seen more healings at this church than I have anywhere in my life. I mean, and they still happen, and I thank God for that. But we still can't bring Tommy here and get him healed. Not on a 100% basis, not like it would if Jesus was here. Well, that's part of our inheritance. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. So what I have in mind here is this inheritance that has already been given to us. How in the world do we possess that land? That's what we're after. How do we possess it? Okay? In the simplest terms, we have to believe what God says. It's called faith again. Now, go over to chapter 4 for just a minute, and then we're going to go some other places. Ephesians 4. Here's our familiar three verses again. Now, are you born again or not? Are you a child of God now? We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 2 in a minute and find out that the Spirit which is in you is not of this world, it's of God. You are born again. Were these Ephesians born again when Paul wrote this letter? Absolutely they were. Yet still, to them and to us, he says this in verse 22 of chapter 4. Put off concerning the former conversation, that's your manner of life, the old man. Put it off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Jump one verse to 24. You're going to put off that guy. And put on the new man, which after God, that after God in the King James really means in his image, in his likeness. After God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I've been emphasizing this for the last 2-3 weeks. That is more than accounted righteousness. It is a new creature on the inside of you. Actually, it's you at your core. It's not, I started to say, it is a creature. No, you are the creature. You're a new creature. It's a new man. It's a new spirit. It is not just accounted righteousness. It is a righteousness generator on the inside of you. Like you used to have a sin generator at your core. How many of you asked for that when you were born? Please give me a sin generator. I'd like to sin a lot, please. Nobody asked for that. You didn't have a choice, did you? See, and God knows that. That's part of why he did what he did. He knows you didn't ask for it. You didn't have a choice. You was born that way. So he had mercy on us, thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, when you get born again, notice it says, he's not saying receive the new man. He's saying put on the new man. You know why? He's already in you. He's already in there. If you're born again, put on the new man, which after God is, notice, is, it's already created. Like the old nature that was in you when you was born from your mother's womb, and me too, it was created in unrighteousness. It was created a sin nature. Nobody asked you. Nobody got your permission. You's just born with it. A sin nature. When you get born again, he regenerates that nature. Really, that man is crucified with Christ on the cross. And there is a new man created from the get-go in righteousness and holiness on the inside. He's there already. How do you get him from the inside to the outside? And it's that connecting verse, verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. More and more also, and this is all review, you know that, more and more I'm understanding why it's worded that way. Nobody can ascend this ladder just intellectually, because it's a deeper, he's really talking about a new identity. You have changed at your core. The word creature is pretty good. You are a new creation. You are not that old person you were before. Not at all. Now, part of what helps us understand this, be going to Philippians 3. It's right next door. I want to use this analogy again for benefit of those that can't see me. And it's like we extended a line right down in front of the pulpit here, right down the center of the church. And on the right side of the line is spiritual darkness. This would be the kingdom of darkness. On the left side of the line over here would be the kingdom of light. It would be the kingdom of God. This is where God and the angels are. Over here is where man and the demons are. Well, you have Adam. He was originally created righteous, but we all know he's basically sold out, and he chose the devil's words over God's words. See, the devil just flat said, God's a liar. You will not surely die. Then he made up lies about God. God's keeping you from that because he has ulterior motives. Well, that's all lies. But Adam, Eve first, but she was deceived. Right? Adam was not deceived. He did it with eyes wide open. Well, what happened then? So he starts off here. Adam, the fallen man Adam. Those of you that were here at the conference. Starting from Adam, we had generation after generation after generation born from his loins. And through the law of Genesis, every person born through that spirit of the world, the spirit which is of Adam, they're born with that old nature. They're born with that sin nature from the get-go. You can even see it in little bitty kids already. I mean, just put two little boys, one toy truck, you're about to see World War III. It's from the beginning, you know. I never yet met a parent who taught their child to lie. Yet most children go through that lying stage. Where does that come from? Well, they're born with it. See? Well, anyway, we come all the way down. Now, last time or time before, we got down to Luke 18, where we had the publican and the Pharisee. Remember those two guys? Now, both of these are Jews. These are people that God had made a covenant with. The Pharisee, you know, he just comes and he says he just prays with himself because he's convinced he's righteous. So he says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all. I'm sure glad I'm not like this publican. I'm sure glad I'm not like him. And he was convinced that he was righteous based on his works. Here you got the publican who knows he's sinning of all kind. He's not even trying to make a show of anything. He just goes to God and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said the publican was the one that went home justified. Now, why? See, if they could turn around and look back through the generations, the publican and the Pharisee, and they could look back through the generations, who are they going to find that they're from? They're from Adam. They're from a corrupt tree. They're from the first vine, the first vine from which humanity sprang, and it's a fallen Adam. So it doesn't matter where. So the ultimate Pharisee would be who? That's Paul. Saul of Tarsus before they changed his name. And here, that's why I had you come to Philippians. Now, he would be the ultimate Pharisee over there. He is trying to please God. He's keeping the law. He's doing everything he knows to do. And he says here in Philippians 3, he says, starting in verse 3, says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He's given every reason in the natural why he should be blessed, considered righteous, heir to a great inheritance from God. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This man worked hard. All these works, he was trying to keep every jot and tittle of the law. Of course, we know nobody perfectly could, but if he did fail, then he was sure he offered the appropriate sacrifice, and if you did that, then according to the law, you're blameless. So he says, I did all of that. I worked for years. I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. As a young man, I had to learn the, when I say young, I mean like age of 5 on, they had to like learn the what they call the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. Had to learn all of that by heart, memorize it. You talk about somebody who's his whole life, he has sought to live righteously according to what his understanding was before God. But look what he says about all of that. When the truth came, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. In other words, everything that I just listed, just throw them on the dung pile. Just throw them on the heap. Take them to the trash. All my works, all my pedigree, all my lineage back to Abraham, everything. The fact that I'm a Benjamite, everything, throw it on the trash heap over there. That I may win Christ and notice and be found where? That's the most important 2 words in that passage. And be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness. What is that? Everything he just got through listing. Mine own righteousness. Everything. His pedigree. His works. His study. His zeal. His everything. All of that. I throw that away that I can have something else. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Notice the righteousness, which is of God by faith. In a nutshell, I'm going back down here to the picture again. He finally saw it. No matter what I do, I am the ultimate Pharisee. I'm working hard to keep the law. I've studied more than anybody. I have done good works more than anybody. I've given to the poor. I've fasted. I've tithed. I've on and on and on and on. But when I look around and I look behind me, I'm still in Adam. I'm still in Adam. I'm still a sinner by nature. No matter what I do, I can't change that. But through the gospel, he found out he could change lineage. He doesn't have to be in Adam anymore. He can be crucified with Christ on the cross, that old man, and be born again to new life. And now when he looks back, who does he see? He sees Jesus. He is no longer an old sinner saved by grace. He was an old sinner. He got saved by grace. His righteousness now is based on Jesus, not himself anymore. And not only that, it's not just an accounted righteousness. I thought that for years, that it's just like a covering, like I did the last time. It's just like a covering. And so God just clothed you like he did Adam with the animal skins. No, no, no. It says, that old man is crucified with Christ. He says, through the cross, I am crucified to the world and the world to me. He's not a creature of the world anymore. He is now a creature, a new species of human with a righteousness generator on the inside. And when he looks back, there's only one to look at, not Adam anymore. It's Jesus Christ himself. Whew, that's good stuff. Now, that's why Paul, go back to Ephesians chapter 1 now. That's why Paul, when he says that about God having blessed us with all spiritual blessings, notice how he finishes that verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The reason God has done that, just like with Saul. Now God is blessing you with a ministry and with a calling, and you're gonna pray for people and you're gonna see them healed, Paul. One guy's gonna get so bored with your message, he's gonna fall out of the window and break his neck and die, and you're gonna have enough anointing that you can just lay your body on him and raise him from the dead. That's pretty good stuff. And it's based on your keeping the law, right? No, it's because he's in Christ. He's in Christ, see? Now let's look at, I want to see a type and a shadow of this. It's not a perfect type and shadow, but it's close. In the Old Testament, you ready now? We're going back where the pages are still new. You ready? There's a new, I had to even put the scriptures on my thing here. Go back all the way to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 20. And we're going to look at a covenant made between David and Jonathan. Before David was really officially king, he had already been anointed king by the prophet Samuel, but Saul was still alive. Jonathan is Saul, King Saul's son. Jonathan actually is heir to the throne. He's the prince. Normally, he would take the place, he would become king when his father dies. But him and David, they just had a love for each other. And be honest with you, they made three covenants together. Now, we don't have time to teach all of those, but we're going to look at one of them tonight. This is a covenant made between David and Jonathan. So 1 Samuel 20, verse 14. And Jonathan's talking here. He says to David, thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. In other words, when you become king, you're not going to just not kill me. You're going to show me kindness. And this covenant, if you accept this covenant, you're going to show kindness to all of my house, all of my descendants, everyone. So he says, verse 15 again, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now, We're going to fast forward quite a ways. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 4. By the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 4, Jonathan is dead. So is King Saul. But we find something important here. Jonathan had a son. Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. Are you ready for this? So it says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, this is 2 Samuel 4:4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. I just wanted you to see that Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth. And after Saul and Jonathan were both killed, now they know David's going to be on the throne, and they're afraid. They're afraid of reprisal. They're afraid, you know, Saul did everything in the world trying to kill David. And David never would retaliate in any way, but they thought, well, now he's going to become king. So the whole family leaves in haste. Okay? Now, quite a bit of time goes by, but go clear over to 2 Samuel chapter 9. There's a lot of time goes by here. Verse 1. Let me set the stage. Now, who is Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. All right? Jonathan, who was really what the world would say, heir to the throne, his daddy was King Saul, he made a covenant with David. If we looked at all three of those covenants, you'd see in one of them, he gave David his robe, his sword. In that particular one, he was saying, I know that I shall not be king because God has chosen you as king. We'd get into that one. So Jonathan knew that David was going to be king. So this third covenant here, he says, I want to make a covenant with you that when you come into your kingship, you'll show me kindness, not only me, but all of my seed, everybody in my house. And so King David did that. All right, now, we're fast forwarding. We know that he had a son named Mephibosheth, and they basically fled the area after King Saul and Jonathan were dead. And now time has gone by, and one day David says this, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for whose sake? For Jonathan's sake. Not for King Saul, but for Jonathan's sake. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, well, Jonathan had yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. So the king sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, he called his name. And he answered, behold thy servant. David said unto him, now there's a reason, fear not. Why is he telling him that? Mephibosheth doesn't know why he's been called to the court. His whole house had fled years before, long time before, because they were afraid of reprisals from King David. So there's a little bit of, uh-oh, why is he having me here? Maybe he's going to have me killed. But the first thing that he does, and the reason this is so good, this is what Jesus says every time to you, fear not. Fear not. He is on your side. He has something good in mind for you. See, we're always afraid to go in there. Well, anyway. But David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Now notice this. I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. This is an inheritance. This is what he thought was gone forever. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou should lookest upon such a dead dog as I am? Here the guy is, he's been living in obscurity for years and years. He's lame in both of his feet. You'll see here in a minute. His family is basically disgraced. The kingship was taken away from his house and given to David's. I mean, this guy did not have much hope in life. He says, I'm just a dead dog. Why in the world would you want to bless me? See, I knew there was a reason I always used that slimy worm dog thing. Just a slimy worm dog. Why in the world would you want to bless me? It's what religion kept telling me. Well, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house. Thou, therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. Does that sound like provision to you? How much of it is Mephibosheth going to plow? Is he going to take the baskets and go through the fields with his lame feet and picking the fruit? No. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, he's going to eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table, now get this, as one of the king's sons. Did you get that? He shall eat at my table. We're wanting to serve off of the master's table. We can eat there ourselves, but then we want to serve from that table. Now, when I'm saying the master's table, we want to serve the healing to those that need to be healed, sight to the blind, new appendages to the maimed. Whatever they need, trust me, it's on that table. He says, you're going to sit at my table and eat as one of my sons. Glory to God. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. Now his citizenship changed. His place of residence changed. You're no longer a citizen of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. And you sit at the master's table and dine as the child of God that you really are. You're a child of the king. Is that good stuff? For he did eat continually at the king's table. And notice it finishes, and was lame on both of his feet. Now the reason that's there, so you can see that he's a flawed human being. He's flawed, isn't he? It's not based on his perfectness, is it? Now let's see, why is it this man received a vast inheritance? One day he's a pauper. One day he's a dead dog, he said out of his own mouth. He said, why in the world would you want to have bless me, such a dead dog as me? Was it because of Mephibosheth's great scholarly learning? Was it because of all of his works of righteousness? Did David do some kind of inquiry to see if he was deserving or not deserving? Y'all are being real quiet. He didn't do any of that, did he? The only thing, there is only one reason why Mephibosheth had such a vast inheritance restored to him. He was in Jonathan. His father was Jonathan. And Jonathan and this great king had made a covenant. Really had very little to do with Mephibosheth. It had to do with the king and Jonathan. Now, in this analogy, King David here is the father. Jonathan is Jesus. And we are Mephibosheth. It's not based on what we did. You say, well, I'm lame. I'm the lamest one. I can't even walk for myself. You know, maybe that thing that I can't walk and chew gum at the same time. I'm lame in both my feet. Pick your thing. Just, I'm this away and I'm that away. David didn't interrogate him about any of his works, any of his righteousness, any of his nothing. Why are you doing this? Because of the covenant I made with your father. You were in his loins when I made that covenant. You were in Jonathan. This inheritance belongs to you. Now, the reason I said it's not a perfect type and shadow is because in our covenant, you know what else would have happened? Jonathan would not have remained lame in his feet. He'd have been healed of that also. But is that not a good example? This is why Paul said, I'll give up everything. I'll give up my pedigree. I'll give up my works. I'll give up all my zeal. I'll give up my years of sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, the great teacher of the law. I'll give up all of that scholarly things there. Everything that I've ever done, I'll give it up if I can just be found in Christ. Because that's where all the inheritance is. That's where all the blessings are. That's where all the righteousness is. And it's not really based on your performance. It's based on a covenant between the Father and Jesus the Son. It's a covenant between those two that you can't break. You can remove yourself from the blessings of it, but you can't break that covenant. It's not between you and them. See, later on we'll get into Hebrews. Someday he'll let us into Hebrews. That was the reason that he wanted to do away with the first covenant, because his first covenant was between God and man. And man could break the covenant. And they kept breaking it, kept breaking it, kept breaking it. So God couldn't bless them to the degree that he wanted to. So he says, it talks about if no fault had been found with the first covenant, there wouldn't have had been reason for a second. So God makes a second covenant, and really Abraham, if you want to know the truth of it, this is another stone that Dave's already broken for us. Abraham was the mediator of that covenant between God the Father and God the Son, even though the Son wouldn't be born for many years yet. Abraham was the mediator, my good student, I pay attention, don't I? Between God the Father and God the Son, he mediated that covenant. It's not even between you and God. It's between God and God. God the Father and God the Son, and you can't break it. How could Mephibosheth have not enjoyed his blessings? I don't believe a word of it. I know I'm a dead dog. Look at my feet. Can't walk, can't nothing. There's some kind of a trick going on here. I'm going back to where I was before, because at least I know there who I am. I know who I am. You ain't going to trick me into having all these blessings. That's about how stupid we've been. Amen. That right there is about how stupid we've been. My daddy never had nothing. His daddy never had nothing. I ain't going to have nothing. And I know I'm just no sinner saved by grace. They told me for years and years. I know who I am. There's none righteous. No, not one. Didn't even know that they were quoting an Old Testament prophet talking about the sons of Adam. That out of the sons of Adam there is none righteous, no, not one. But you can be born again and you can be the righteousness of God in Christ. Now back to Ephesians. Is that pretty good? You like that? Now back to Ephesians. It's helping us appropriate what God has done for us. Now look at that verse again, that same one. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath, there it is again. When David, see, Mephibosheth didn't know it, did he? It was already in the mind of David, was it not, what he was going to do? Here Mephibosheth comes in with fear and trembling. He's not entering boldly into the throne of grace. He comes in, what does he do? He falls on his face. David knows what he's in his heart. That's why he says, fear not. I didn't bring you here to hurt you. I brought you here to bless you. It was already in David's heart, that blessing, what he was going to do. Mephibosheth didn't know it. None of the church hardly knows it. We barely are getting a glimpse of it at this point. But the church doesn't know. We're living in some far off land, lame in both feet, feeling like dead dogs. And why would God do anything for us? When the truth of the matter is, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings based on His covenant with Jesus, not you. And the reason you have access to all of it, you are found, like Paul said, in Him. God, that's just really good stuff. And it's ours. It's really ours. Only way Mephibosheth, he'd just have to run away from it. He couldn't break it. What, Mephibosheth is going to break the covenant between David and Jonathan? How is he going to break a covenant that's between King David and Jonathan? He can't break it, but he can remove himself from the blessings of it. How would he do it? By unbelief. Absolutely. Say, I'm not going to live in that palace. I don't care what you say. They can bring in all that. Now, okay. This is my opinion. I cannot prove this yet. All those servants. Why is that mentioned there? All these servants that were going to work for this heir. Who is that a type and shadow of? What is that a type and shadow of? It's a type of the angels of God. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation? I don't think they're looking forward to just sitting around playing cards all the time if there's cards in heaven. They're wanting to go on assignment. They're wanting to go to work. Anyway. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now see, this is a verse. I remember, you know, I preached for like a year all around the world. This, when I got this revelation here for sure out of 1 Corinthians 2, I taught this in South Africa. I taught it in Poland. I taught it everywhere I went. I could not believe the revelation knowledge that was in this short little passage here. How that one of the primary reasons for being born again was so you could know your inheritance. And it's this little passage starting in verse 12. It says, now that you've been born again, is what, if you just back up and read up to all the verses up to that point, he's talking about the Corinthians, how they used to be Gentiles and heathens and worship, you know, these idols. He says, well, now we have received, meaning now that you're born again, now we have received not the spirit of the world. And that little S is correct. See, it's talking about that. What is the spirit of the world? Well, that's the one that you're born of out of your mother's womb. It's the law of Genesis. It's spiritual death passed down generation to generation to generation. We haven't received that one again. You didn't get that one when you got born again, when you became a believer. But we received the spirit, little s, new nature, which is of God. Why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Time out. Look up here at me. Mephibosheth, here he's lame and he's living in obscurity. He's from a disgraced family. The kingship was taken away from his house and given to another house. And he's living over here, lame in both feet. And just probably living life, you know, best he could. Just, he said about himself, I'm like a dead dog. And suddenly the king comes. And the king says, a servant comes and says, you've been called to the king. Oh God, is this the same one that my grandfather tried to kill? King Saul, he wants to see me. Are you sure he said Mephibosheth? Pronounce it for me. Make sure you say it right. Mephibosheth? Yeah, he said Mephibosheth. Oh man. Now, as he is journeying, has King David already made up his mind what he's going to do? Does the inheritance in the father, let's say King David's mind, which is really in this as a type of the father, as far as he's concerned, the father, King David, does that not already belong to Mephibosheth? Mephibosheth just hasn't found it out yet. And you know what? Living where he was living, he never would have found out. He had to come into the king's presence. He had to He was heir already and didn't know it. Hello, church. Heir already and didn't know it. Now, I'm just a dead dog. Look here. I can't walk and chew gum. I can't walk at all. Had to be brought into the king's presence. Now, type and shadow, you had to be born again. You can't live over in that dark realm of the soul, that realm of the world, that wisdom which is of the world. Paul talks about it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, we're not speaking the wisdom of the world, which man's wisdom teaches. No, we're teaching the things which the Holy Ghost teaches. See, you got to get over. I wish there was a church where a person could find out how he could go sit down with God, just sit down with God on the throne and sit there while God explained to him his inheritance. I wish there was a church where a guy could find out how to do that. Wouldn't it be great if there was some way on purpose, something you could do on purpose just because you wanted to, where you could be brought into the king's presence and as long as you wanted to. I mean, he just loved you so much. If you wanted to sit there for 5 hours, he would explain the mysteries of your inheritance to you. Man, I wish there was a church like that. the way we would find it out, first you do have to have a spirit which is of God. You have to be born again. Well, the type and shadow, Mephibosheth had that because he was born of Jonathan's spirit. See, type and shadow, he was born. But it still had to be explained to him, the inheritance that belonged to him. And he could only find that out where? In the king's presence. So here it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, how do we do that? You start praying in other tongues, all those mysteries. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, but howbeit in the Spirit he speak in mysteries. It's these mysteries right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, verse 12 again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. See, now that's what makes you of Jonathan in our analogy tonight. When you got born again, you became of Jonathan. Actually, you became of Jesus. There is a covenant between God the Father and God the Son that you got in on by your birthright alone. It's not based on your works. It's not based on your studies. It's not based on anything except you're born of him, to be found in him, Paul said. That's all I care about. I don't care about any of this other stuff, just to be found in him. Because in right there is why you have the inheritance. Now, let's go on here. So you had to receive that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Well, Mephibosheth had to come to a place to find out the things that had been freely given to him by King David. It was already in King David's mind and heart to do it. Mephibosheth, if he would have, I ain't going in there. I'm not going to go in there and let him. No, no, no. I'm going to stay out of that place. If he'd have refused to ever come, he'd never would have found out about his inheritance. If we refuse to come and sit in the presence of the Holy Spirit and allow him to teach us, even though that vast inheritance is ours, we're never going to know about it. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Right out there in the margin, it wouldn't be a bad idea if you wanted to just write the word inheritance. Notice it says freely. What did it cost Mephibosheth? What did he have to do to earn it? It was his by birthright, was it not? Same with us. Which things also we speak, here it is, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Right there's Chuck the Duck. Right there, computer boy and nerd girl, and baby piranha and the goldfish family. That's all those examples is for that right there, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I had to wake you up somehow. But the natural man, and right there, I know it's talking about a person without the Spirit of God. They don't have that new creature on the inside. They don't have that new man that is created in righteousness and truth. See, God, this is so good. I hope you get this. Chuck the Duck. Does everyone know Chuck the Duck? The duck had to come and begin comparing duck things with duck things. But do you know that wouldn't have worked if Chuck was really a chicken? You have to be born again. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, if you're not born again, He's going, well, look at me. Does it look like you? And you're going, no. And it doesn't. Because you're still a chicken. In other words, this is why there's no point trying to teach unsaved people about anything except Christ and Him crucified. In that same chapter, if you back up, Paul says, when I first come to you, when did He first come to them? When they were idol worshipers. They're not born again. They got the spirit of the world. He said, I only had one message for you at that time, and that is Christ and Him crucified. Why? That's the only message for the sinner. Till they get born again, they have no capacity to understand God things. Like Chuck had to really be a duck before the more mature duck could come and teach him duck things. Look at my feet. Look at your feet. Look at my bill. Look at your bill. Flap your wings. Watch me flap my wings. Do what I do. See, and the Holy Ghost has come now to teach us because we're made in God's image. We've got the nature of Christ on the inside. He's going, no, 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 you're not that same old sinner. Don't you believe it? You're not a chicken anymore. You're a child of God. Let me show you Jesus. Now look in this mirror. You see Him, you see you. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We'll finish up here now. See, now this is how the Holy Spirit teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We've already been through a lot of this. Now, who is the author of our faith? Jesus is the author. He is the Alpha. He is the beginning. We can learn things from people before Him about faith. You know, Abraham and Moses and Noah, they all operated by faith, but none of them were of our species. We only have Jesus. That's why it says, when it concludes that chapter, it says, but we, looking unto Jesus, the author and developer, finisher of our faith. He's the one. Well, as we look at Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as we look at Him, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, and that's a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. It's progressive. It's not overnight. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is comparing spiritual with spiritual. He's come and He says, now look, now that you're now little ducky, now that you've been born of a duck nature, I can start talking to you. Let's do it the other way. Now that you've been born of God's nature, I can start talking to you about God because look at Jesus. Is He righteous? Well, yeah, He's righteous. It's a mirror. Look at you. Look at you. No, I didn't say look at the natural you. Look at you in the mirror as He is. So are you in this world. Now, what we tend to do is go look at ourselves in a natural mirror. We go look at Him, and then we go look at our performance, and we say, I'm a dead dog like Mephibosheth. But now, even if you were, the inheritance, He still gave it to him, didn't He? But the thing of it is, you're not. This is what He's trying to get across to us. This is how we're still in Ephesians, really. How you put on that new man, how you put him on, is by the renewing of the mind. So when He says, you're righteous, and we go, oh, no, I know who I am. I know who I am. I can't be. I can't be. He says, don't look at yourself. I'm trying to teach you God things. You've been born of God's Spirit. Now look at God's Son in that mirror. As He is, so are you in this world. Now that's a renewing of the mind. That's going to take more than just intellectual knowledge. We're really going through a whole identity change. Something that we've believed, how we've believed about ourselves, and we've had a lot of help from religion. Holding us back and beating you down and telling you you're like Mephibosheth. You're just a dead dog. Why would God do anything for you? And really just the opposite. He says, no, I made a covenant with my Son. You, only requirement for you is that you be found in Him. All the transforming then, as you let my Spirit teach you comparing spiritual with spiritual, your job is to come into the King's presence. Let me teach you about your inheritance. Amen? To be continued. Now remember that about Mephibosheth though. Remember that. It was not based on his works, not based on his intellect, not based on anything except one thing. He was in Jonathan. You are in Christ. Hallelujah.